Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have some announcements. Aaron needs to meet with the ladies after church. And then I'm concerning the Vacation Bible School. We had a good Vacation Bible School. We had some children and adults we hadn't had before, so that was good. But to give you a final tally, so a few of you may not be familiar, but I think most of you are, but when we do Vacation Bible School, we have a promotion through the Children's Hunger Fund that's part of Vacation Bible School to provide meals to children, and the kids watch a video every night about a different child in a different part of the world and that type of thing, and children in the United States too. But so we take up quarters, and of course we take other money too, but the emphasis is quarters because you can provide one meal for every quarter that is given. So in 2023, so two Vacation Bible Schools ago, we took up enough quarters for 1,416 meals. Last year, we took up enough quarters for 1,847 meals. And this year, so we gave a tally that we had so far on Friday, but then Aaron and I had to count the rest, what came in Friday yesterday and all that. But this year for Vacation Bible School, we collected enough quarters for 2,208 meals. Amen? So that'll be real good. So we'll deposit that money in the church, and then we'll write a check that we'll send to the Children's Hunger Fund. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Any other announcements? Let's go to the Lord to get our hearts and minds ready to worship Him. It's so important to do that. So let's listen to a little music as we get ready. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We come to worship. We come gathered as your people, your church, the assembly of God. We come, Lord, to fellowship with one another, to hear your word, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be strengthened, Father, but to bring praise and glory to your name. We pray, Father, that you will be amongst us as we pray and as we hear and as we listen and as we sing. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased. I lift up our church, Father. I lift up our congregation. I lift up our congregation for a passion to be ignited in our hearts and minds, that you would give us clear discernment, that we may work together, that we may bring glory to you, that we may reach the families of Logan County for Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is not Psalms, it is Proverbs. I hadn't realized I'd made this mistake when I sat down to review and study and get the iPad ready for this morning is when I realized it. So to my dismay, I struggled for several minutes for I realized I had typed Psalms and not Proverbs. Thus is the way my brain works. Aaron will tell you, I'm multitasking in my brain at all times, and sometimes that gets jumbled. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Short but sweet. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Amen. We studied a psalm in Sunday school this morning. That's probably why Psalm was on my brain when I messed up the bulletin. But we talked in Sunday school about the mistake that David made, yet, and the discipline, quite large and long-lasting consequences upon the life of David. Yet David praised God for bringing him out of the dark times, for delighting in him, and David being faithful to God and all these things. And, you know, we shouldn't despise the Lord's discipline, but I like the fact that it said, don't be weary of his reproof. Because it was God's reproof that brought David out of that sin, that restored David's faith, that restored David to his walk with God. And, you know, and it says, why does the Lord reprove us? Because he loves us and because he delights in us, which was the language that David used in the psalm. Having heard the words of God, let's sing to God. Hymn number 328, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. But as you, those who are able, stand before we sing, let's read the responsive reading. I love doing this because, as you're going to hear in the sermon, the church of God is more than a mere meeting. It's more than just people getting together. We come together as the people of God to sing to God, to hear his word, to recite his word, to not only sing to him, to proclaim his truths to him. And so that's what we do when we have responsive reading as his people. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God.
Love consists in this, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for sins.
Amen? This is funny. It's not funny, but I pick hymns, I try to use them based on scripture, but for a while now, I'll look back and see what we've sung when and try to, you know, so that we sing the songs we like and sometimes a newer song or an unfamiliar song. And so this song was something we sung around the same time of this time last year. So it's been a year. And it goes perfectly with the sermon. It just always amazes me, the workings of God and the things we do. So let's sing hymn number 328, Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
Spirit of
Seated. Amen? Amen. Our affirmation of faith. We got to know what we believe and why we believe it, don't we? Certainly do. New Hampshire Confession, a Baptist confession from 1833 that churches of our stripe have held to since that time. And we've come to Article 11, if you know your Roman numerals, of the perseverance of the saints. I want you to listen to what it says, because this is the classic version of what many people would call eternal security. Eternal security is a later word that I really don't care for, just because of the connotations been associated with it. It's much better, I think, to use the term of our forefathers here, of the perseverance of the saints. People persevering to the end. And if I were to word it, I would have said the preservation of the saints. Being preserved, kept by the power of God. Right? And I think we don't think upon this in the right, or a lot of us don't, in the right way. So let's listen to what it says. This is our belief when it comes to the perseverance of the saints. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. That their preserving attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. So let's tackle that for a minute. What does it say? We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. Meaning, those who are truly of God's will endure to the end. It is a false to think that someone made a profession, whatever their life would be in the beginning, abandons God, doesn't love God, doesn't live for God, has no passion for Christ, and that for some reason at the end of their life, I have any assurance regarding them because of an outward profession. Jesus said there's tares among the wheat. So this isn't any different than most of you think in regards to those who Jesus saves. He said, you're in the Father's hand, no one can pluck you out. But there's a difference when we talk about what we see outwardly. This is why Paul in all of his letters has all these warnings and things. Because just because you say something, just because you're attending a church, just because you do some outward things, doesn't mean in your heart you belong to God. And so we believe that such only are real believers endure to the end. Those are the ones you see in the end. They were real. And what? Their persevering attachment to Christ is what? It's a grand mark that distinguishes them from superficial professors. See, Jesus said there's tares among the wheat because there's going to be people that look like the real believers that are not. He's not saying there's devils among the bunch, that we have people that look like angels and people that wearing red long johns carrying pitchforks and they're easy to identify. He's saying we can't tell the difference outwardly. I don't know. That's why Paul's constantly telling people to make sure your calling and election is sure. Spiritually examining yourself. And we know the fearful words of Jesus Christ that he said, many in that day will say to me, didn't we do this, 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 this? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But does this mean that I make a profession and somehow I'm saved? It doesn't matter the way I live. It doesn't matter all these things that people say. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this is saying. Because it goes against everything the Bible teaches, that if we're saved by the Holy Spirit, we're kept by the Holy Spirit, he's working in our heart, right? We may fall into sin. What happened when David fell into sin? God sent Nathan to him. He was confronted with his sin and he repented, didn't he? That's the normal course of the Christian life. So there are superficial professors that Paul's constantly warning people who profess belief to look at themselves. Because I can tell you for myself, I'm a sinner and I make mistakes and I sin. But I can tell you one thing, I love the Lord. And every day there's an abiding love that I want to love him and serve him. I mess up. My mind gets away from God. My heart sometimes, in a sense, you know what I mean? We get away from the Lord. But that's always there. He's always bringing us back. We see that in David. We see it in Moses. So that's why I like the preservation of the saints. See, God is keeping me. And how does he do that? He does that through his word. He does that through discipline, hearing and him discipline me. He disciplined David. He disciplined Moses. So it is God who's keeping me. I absolutely abhor the teaching that come out of some people, including Charles Stanley, of this idea of free grace. That if somebody just comes forward in the church and they said they believed in God, that it didn't matter how they lived the rest of their life. Do I think works saves you? Absolutely not. No, works can't save you. Only the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you think that same grace that saves you, does it change you? Does it work your entire life, what we call sanctification, to conform you to the image of Jesus? Then we're mistaken. That's an affront to Jesus. That's what Hebrews is talking about. If we willfully sin. So what we need to realize that Jesus isn't just our Savior. He's our King. He is the Lord God that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So I don't want anybody to leave here and say, well, Michael said you're saved by works. I never said no such thing. I'm telling you that the God that saves us, every one of us in here would say it is Jesus Christ and the working Holy Spirit that saves us. It's that same Holy Spirit that keeps us. It's that same Holy Spirit that's working on us, convicting us, disciplining us. Amen? Because this isn't a cold thing, it's a relationship. So finally it says this, there is a special providence that watches over their welfare and they are kept by the power of God. This is our old Baptist, what our Baptist forefathers believe. They are kept by who? Some willy-nilly because they uttered some words? No, they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And I have much more confidence in that than the other things that people teach. Having heard this, you're all excited now to sing to the Lord, aren't you? Not only did he save you, he's keeping you. Don't do it. Just go ahead. Don't hit it. Technical difficulties. Aren't we up to date in the modern world? Hymn number 223. If you're able, would you please stand? And In the providence of God, what we just heard, nothing but the blood. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, hearing your word today, and nothing but the blood. We know that it is only through the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are saved. His atonement, His work, and the work of your Holy Spirit convicting us, bringing us to repentance and faith, Father. And we know that it is your Holy Spirit that we are held in your hands, that we are kept for a salvation to be revealed, your Scripture says. That we have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. We thank you, Father, and as we live out this life on this earth, as we live as part of your people and glorify you, Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. And as we give back to you, Lord, I genuinely pray that it will be to your glory, Father, that it will be for the furtherance of this church, Father, to grow healthy and stronger in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and for the furtherance of your gospel and the spread of your gospel, that we may reach others and families for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and amen.
To walk upon this guilty side.
all stand for the singing of the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's be seen, please. Continuing our study through 1 Corinthians, we are in the second half of chapter 11. At least a portion of this chapter you should be very familiar with because we use it often in when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And could have entitled this a lot of things, but welcoming judgment kind of goes along with what we heard from Proverbs. To open us up. And so in your Bible, you will see that this section, verses 17 through 34, is titled the Lord's Supper in most Bibles. And so let's read it. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. Let us pray. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit to be delivering these things to us. May I have discernment to preach what you would have me to say. May we all have minds and hearts to receive your word. May we receive it with understanding. May we receive it with a passion and love for you. That we apply it to our life, that we seek to glorify you in these things. For we pray in Christ's name and amen. When you think of dinner, I often think of what you think of, maybe some of you all do, but kind of the classic around the dinner table that we would associate in this country, maybe that may be kind of in a bygone era now, but if you see the classic Norman Rockwell type painting, where the family's around a bigger family around a table and everyone's eating, and you see children maybe up to a little bit of mischief, but adults gabbing, and you see things going on. The fella at the head of the table is getting ready to carve the turkey or whatever, and you maybe think of that classic dinner setting. And when we think of that, what do you think of? When I think of dinner, what do I also think of? I think of family, would you not? You think of friends. You think of relationships. Do you often eat with strangers? No, right? I mean, maybe you do, but I'd say it's not often, right? And you think of eating as a group, as a community, as people who know one another. And when we think of that dinner, is it interesting that we call the what is referenced here the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Dinner, right? Some churches call it Holy Communion. But communion would still be what? Fellowship, relationships. It's alluding to the same thing. I mean, we may use a more formal or less formal term, Holy Communion versus the Lord's Supper, but no less reverence is intended, right? This is a dinner or meal for the people of God, isn't it? That is who it is for, and that is what we celebrate. So in Christ, we are a body, aren't we? It's called the body of Christ, the church. What does church mean? It's a Greek word for assembly. So when we call it the church, it's the assembly of the people. So we are a family, and we're coming together for the Lord's Supper, aren't we? So Paul begins this by asking a question as we talk about it. I'm trying to frame the circumstances and how you would think of a family dinner and that we are a family. But Paul, when he begins this, he doesn't speak with nice words, does he? This is actually very strong words. Very strong, meaning I don't think we get the full sense of it in just reading it. Because I think his tone, and if we could see a tone and facial expression, even though it's in the form he's writing a letter, I think Paul's trying to get across to them some very strong feelings. Because he has just, as we heard last week, he's just talked about how there were women in this church that didn't want to submit to the order of God and the things of God and what he's put on men and so forth. And he was very strong language about that, wasn't he? He was. And he comes into this now and he says, but. So he's making a reference to what's been said. He says, in the following instruction, I do not commend you. So, but in the following instructions, he is saying, now I'm going to talk about something that is more serious than what I just spoke about, which was a serious matter. The order in the church and who's responsible for what and so forth. He says, I'm going to talk to you about something even more serious. He says, and I can't commend you on it. He's not saying, I do not commend you like we would think of, where are we going to eat after church? Well, Dave says he commends this restaurant. That's not. He's saying, I do not commend you. I don't have nothing good to say about you in this matter, is what he's saying. I do not commend you. So it's a very strong rebuke. Some commentators think this is one of the stronger rebukes or the strongest rebuke that Paul uses in the New Testament. And what is the issue? Now, we know he has mentioned divisions and he has mentioned problems, hasn't he? But listen to what he says. He says, I can't commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, for the worse. How would you feel if an apostle of Jesus Christ said that when your church, assembles together, it's doing more harm than good? That's pretty strong, isn't it? You're getting together, you're doing more harm. It's not for the better. So when we come together, it should be for the better. It should be to hear the word. It should be to sing to God. It should be to glorify God. It should be to encourage, to love one another. And he says, no. And it was because of this issue that he couldn't commend them. And they were pretty much trashing anything they were doing right. How severe it is. And I'm laboring a little bit myself because I want you to take seriously what implications this has, because it has implications. So when you come together, it's for the worse. And the assembly, the people of God, We have this, and I've been seriously thinking about having a Wednesday night series talking about the message of the Bible and the what we look at when we go through the Bible, even when we look at the return of Jesus because of what we talked about in Vacation Bible School. Because there is some teaching surrounding covenants in the Bible, and some people will look at the Bible through dispensations and other things. And we were taught even the perseverance of the saints thing in the bulletin, and the way we think of church, the way we think of who we are, that has been really damaged by bad teachings over the years. And it's been damaged because we have so gotten away of how important the... Let me tell you something. The people of God are the people who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Israel. It's not a group of people in the Middle East. I can't say it any more clearly. Jesus is the one who kept the covenant, fulfilled the promises. He is Israel. Read your New Testament. The New Testament clearly claims that some have been broken off and the Gentiles have been grafted in. Jesus Christ is the vine. And we are branches. Does that mean? You have to qualify everything you say. Does that mean I don't love Jewish people? It's not what I said. I have a respect and love for the Jewish people because of the way they're talked about in Scripture, because of the Word of God that He brought through them, because Jesus was a Jew and came through them. But you can't read it any clearer in the New Testament. In Jesus Christ, there is no more Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, so forth. The salvation in Jesus Christ is about Him and Him alone. We are the people of God. And anybody that is not joined to Jesus Christ, no matter their ethnicity, they are lost. And so I pray for Israel. I pray for the Middle East. I want to see peace and good things happen over there. But you know who it'll be through? So I'm going to be through a rebuilt temple, which is an affront to Jesus Christ. It'll be through salvation in Him. Amen. That's what we have to preach and teach. Because people that don't know Jesus is lost. I don't care what John Hagee says. The Bible says it's Jesus and Him alone. Amen. So that gets me upset because there's so much bad that comes from that. We are the people of God. Was God serious about the people of God in the Old Testament? Did it matter how they behaved and how they came together and what they were doing and how obedient they were as a people? Yes. Do you think it's less under Jesus than it was then? No. It's not. We have our bond is the real thing. Now, they were saved through Jesus. They were saved through His work, all of that. But there are differences, Old and New Covenant, isn't it? It absolutely is. Let me tell you something, and this is hard to get through people because we've had so much bad teaching come forward in a church, and it don't matter what you do, don't matter how you live, don't matter what, the church doesn't matter. Somebody said to me the other day that there was a Christian celebrity, so to speak. I'm not going to say who it was. Doesn't matter, that made the statement like he wouldn't worry too much about church because there's nowhere in the Bible says you got to go to church. That's how far removed people are from actually knowing what the Bible's talking about. Now, who among any of us would have said in the Old Testament that God didn't require His people to assemble and to worship and to glorify Him? Who would say that? Nobody. Nobody. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly. Who do you think Paul's writing this letter to? It's not addressed to Joe Bob, 423 Main Street, Logan. It's addressed to who? The church. The assembly. The church is no mere meeting. This isn't just a meeting. This is a gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day to worship God. It matters. And we're going to hear in a second how much it matters. So he says in verse 18, So he says, you're meeting better for worse. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I hear there are divisions among you. So what? Somebody has, this has got back to Paul, hasn't it? Somebody in their travels has told Paul about the problems and he wrote the letter, right? He says, I've heard this rumor, so to speak. And what does he say? He says, I believe it in part. So he says, I'm inclined to believe it. But man, Paul has got this sarcastic tone about him here, I think. Because what does he say after that? So he says, I hear there are divisions. And he's used, there's one Greek word here. And I looked it up. The Greek word for divisions means to be separate or have a gap, so to speak. But then he says, after he says, I believe it in part, verse 19, for there must be factions among you. He uses a different word. And the word here means heresy. There's heresies among you. What's a heresy? It's something that goes against the true and orthodox teaching of the church. An error, a wrong teaching. He says he believes it. Why does he say he believes it? And I think this is kind of where Paul's really laying it on. He said, I believe there's factions or heresies among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. This is harsh. Man, when you come together, it's for the worse, not for the better. And I'm not surprised there are divisions among you because there's got to be some way we can tell who's a believer and who's not. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It really is. He believes there needs to be something to separate the true believer from the false professor. See, and what I said about perseverance earlier, see, that's the way Paul talks. Yeah, there's a lot of people look like believers. There's true and there's not. Those are not. Because it's always the what? The quality of the faith over the mere number of professed believers. And that's what we should concentrate in the church. Would I like to see our pews full? Absolutely. But I'm not kidding you. If an angel appeared before me and God gives you two choices, and you can have 200 people in church every Sunday, and you can be full, and you can be respected in the community, and everybody will think you're great, and you'll be the hip thing, or you can have 30 people that are sold out to Jesus Christ and love him, I'll take the 30. Any day. Any day. Quality over quantity. So there's this point in his language, for there must. He seems to underscore, this also speaks to God. There's a lot, the scriptures is so deep. He's also teaching a truth to us here. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In the providence of God, he is saying what? God would allow divisions because sometimes that serves his purpose. And his purpose in this case would be to what? To separate the wheat from the chaff. That are divisions evil? Yes. Are divisions bad? Yes. Does he say God causes division? No. Does he indicate that God may allow bad for his purposes? Yes. And we hear it right here, don't we? So then in verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Why does he say this? So he's in verses 20 through 22, he's going to contrast what the Lord's Supper is and what they're doing, which is not the Lord's Supper. See, it doesn't make it the Lord's Supper because you have some form of starchy or some type of bread or whatever, and you've got something that's derived from grapes, and we ought to get together and call it the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean it is. And he makes that point here. He said he contrasted. Why does he contrast it? Well, let's read it first. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. You're not actually eating the Lord's Supper, what he's saying. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. And then look at the, in your Bible, exclamation point, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So he contrasts the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Did you realize when we partake this supper later, and you know I'm always very serious about it. I don't like letting your children snicker or take it when they haven't made profession, or adults who haven't, or I try to warn everybody. Because this has been paid for by the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we better take it seriously. And I try to warn people all the time. This is Paul warning people. I'm not making it up. This is paid and provided for by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the unity of believers. The unity. It crosses all cultural boundaries. It don't matter what hair color you got, what eye color, skin color, what size your feet are. It crosses all of that. We're all children of Adam and Eve, aren't we? And we all, or if we are redeemed in Christ, it crosses all those boundaries. There's no rich or poor. There's no separate salvation for men versus women. There's no separate salvation for Jew versus Greek. There's no, oh well, this person's light brown and this person's dark brown. There's none of that business. It's everybody who is in Christ. Amen? It crosses all these boundaries. Ethnic boundaries. Wealth boundaries. Don't matter how much money you got or how little you got. But he contrasts that. This overarching unit. What's it say in Revelation when he's talking about the people around the throne and they're singing to God? And it says they're from what? Every nation and tribe, doesn't it? But he compares that to what they're doing, which is a meal of disunity, isn't it? How is it a meal of disunity? He said this is actually the Lord's Supper that you're observing. It's an ordinary dinner that's harmful. And what does he say they're doing? He says they're not eating together, right? He says what? One goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. So they were dividing along wealth lines. Some people had food and bread and wine, and some did not, or they weren't sharing with one another. So I think this was more of, we do the Lord's Supper in a way for a reason. Because it's not supposed to be a time of gluttony or feasting in that way. That's why the elements are small, right? The focus is supposed to be on Jesus Christ, not on the element per se. And they, though, were bringing the food to break together, but they were getting off in little cliques, and those who were wealthy were bringing these big feasts and wine. They weren't sharing it with these other people who didn't even, there's a famine in the land, we believe, and they're not even sharing it. Some people are hungry, and the people that aren't sharing are, right? They're getting drunk. Aaron liked that sound effect. Right? They weren't unified. Paul says, what? He seems to be disbelief, doesn't he? Anger. He says, do you not have houses to eat in? But instead of taking care of eating and drinking at the house, you're bringing it into the church, defiling this sacred meal. And what does he say this sin is? Would we think this is a big deal? Like a lot of churches, I think we would, because I've harped on it. Maybe you've had pastors before, I don't know. But I know there's a lot of Christians today, they don't even think the church is important. Why would they think the Lord's Supper is important? Why would they? Do you think this is a serious sin, or this is one of those things that God just says, it's all right. That's not important anyway. The important thing is you went forward in the church. You signed a card. But what does he say? He states the sin clearly. What? And the reason I said this is so important, think of how damaging and how God looks at disunity in the church. Do you realize how bad it is? I do. And it really hit me in the face. Because look at this. What does he say you're actually doing? Do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the people of God, the assembly of God? And if you're despising the church of God and the people of God, who in the end are you humiliating and despising? Who is the founder of the feast? Jesus Christ. And he says, not only are you doing that, you're humiliating the brethren who are the body, who is also what? A member of Christ. It's a bad deal. What did Christ say? Think about what he just said these two sins were, and think about what Christ said about sin, or what he said how we feel. How do we feel the whole law? We love God with all of our what? Heart, mind, soul, strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself. And he says here, you are despising the church of God and humiliating those who have nothing. He said, what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? He says, no, I will not. And then, so that is the issue. He said, do you know what you're doing? And then he says, let me remind you. And I'm gonna breeze through this a little bit. But he says, let me remind you. If you all don't know, I struggle with short sermons and having less than 4 pages of notes. He says, let me remind you. I know you're all shocked. He says, let me remind you. He says, this is what? Verse 23. And the reason I'm gonna go a little quick through this part, it's very important, but I know you hear these words often in the supper. He says, for I received from the Lord who has provided the meal. Jesus. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And we can't. What we do is we act like only the spiritual is important. That's how we mess up the Lord's Supper. That's how we mess up baptism. That's how we mess up perseverance. When we think only what I can't see and only what I think is important. That is not true. And you listen to what he says here. So he says, I've received from God. And what does he say happened that all this took place? On the night he was betrayed, took bread. What is the bread? It's his body, people. Christ's body was broken so that we can be reconciled to the Father through Christ and formed into what? A unified body. His body is broken, so ours doesn't have to be. Amen? And he says, you do this in what? In remembrance. Don't forget. And Paul's reminding them big time, isn't he? That's what it means to remember. It doesn't mean half, little or no motivation and just going through a ritual. It's not what he's talking about. Then he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this is a broke body. It's for his people. But it's also the new covenant. How we are actually redeemed from sin. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Jeremiah 31:31 tells us what? I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. It describes in the Old Testament the new covenant and who we are in Jesus Christ, right? You will no longer have to teach your neighbor, all those things. What are all those things saying? We no longer have these old ceremonial civil laws. There's no longer a prophet, priest, and king thing. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and we're a priesthood of believers. And he proclaims that's what this new covenant is. And how do we have that? How do we have actual salvation? Not through bulls and goats, but through the broken body, the death, the shedding of blood of the only begotten Son of God. And that's why he's proclaiming. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, what are you proclaiming when you do this? You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. No small matter. Do you think we need to remember things? All through the Bible, God is saying, remember, 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 doesn't he? Didn't they have the Passover? Didn't they have all these feasts? Didn't they have all these things to remind them of what God had done? This is what we have to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done. Yet these wealthy, he goes on in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord. Do you think he's talking about some spiritual something in your mind? Is he talking about the actual thing that we do here together as a people? He's talking about the real thing, brothers and sisters. And he says, if you drink it in an unworthy manner, you're guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you know what that means? To be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? He's saying you're in the same category as the people who crucified Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You're guilty of the body and the blood. That's why you get that strong language in Hebrews about those who willfully sin or trampling underfoot what? The body and blood of Christ. Man, this is serious stuff. That's why I warn people and warn because it's a big deal. So that's why, as Baptists, we focus on what the elements represent and not the elements themselves. I think some Christian traditions focus a little too much on the elements themselves. We focus on what they represent, and we should absolutely have reverence for the elements themselves and what we're doing and what we're partaking. Then he says in verse 27, you know, you're guilty of what? The body and blood of the Lord. This is... the wealthy people in this church was creating this division and eating and getting drunk. And this is just greed, selfishness, insensitivity. So he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then. He's saying like the old blacksmiths, when you were going to use a piece of metal or something to make something out of, or say you're a woodworker and you're going to use a piece of wood, you examine that to see if it's fit, don't you? Does it have knots in it or whatever? Or metal, has it got blemishes? Or maybe it's a leather maker or whatever. You have to make sure that is good for use. And he said, you need to test yourself. You need to examine yourself. Given the stakes are so high. For anyone, verse 29, he says, let a person examine himself, eat the bread and drink up. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know what this means? I think the King James says, you're drinking condemnation. Man, that's powerful stuff, isn't it? You're drinking condemnation. You're drinking judgment. Verse 30, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The King James says sleep, but the implication here, the Greek word, it's implying death. This is often in the Bible. That sleep will be referenced as death for the believer. But he's saying there's... Now, there are a very small minority of commentators think or will say, and I do not believe so, that this verse is talking about the people that were hungry and they're starving to death. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. He doesn't reference them. He's speaking to the people who were committing the sin. He's talking about drinking judgment. And then he says... some of you are weak, ill, and have died. There is a sin unto death. God will discipline us, even to the point is saying, Michael, I've had enough with your shenanigans, and he takes us home. And that's a big deal, isn't it? Now, having said all of that and trying to get you to take it seriously, and myself, he says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. Look at your life. Look at your walk. Look at your participation in the body. And if this is that important, the unity is that important, how important it is the life we live as a church. I mean, it sheds a light on all of that, doesn't it? This isn't, too many in the church has got this idea that assembly is optional and what the church does isn't that important. And, you know, I've got my card and I'm going to heaven. But this speaks to the mercy of discipline. I titled this sermon, Welcoming Judgment. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. If I need to be corrected so that I can live a righteous and holy life before my Savior, bring it on. Amen. Judge yourself. Quit being so prideful. Quit being like, pfft. You know the only person I fool when we act like that? Me. Because every one of you all could see it plain as the nose on my face. And guess what? Just as you can see me really easy, I can see you. And so can everybody else. And you're not fooling God. Examine yourself. Welcome it. And he says, and he goes, you'll be judged. Judge yourself. But when we're judged by the Lord, so we won't judge our life. If we're truly his children and we won't judge ourselves, he will help us like a good father would. And it says, we are disciplined. Why? So that we may not be condemned along with the world. I take language seriously. That's why I don't explain away when I was talking to you about perseverance. And that it's God that keeps us. What does it say here? He judges us and disciplines us so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So he's saying, get it together, man. Get it together. Wait for one another. What's that mean? Discern the body. Discern what you're doing. Discern what this really is. Then he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You're not coming here to get full when we partake of the supper. You're not coming here to, man, I'm hungry. Pass me a few more of those wafers. That's why it's never happened here, but it's happened to other churches I've been in where they were turning the children loose to run up right after the service and treat the elements in a disrespectful way. And they're all just doing this and stuff. It's not because I'm not believing that that is transformed into the literal body of Jesus. But we have set that aside for a particular reason. And I've just never liked that we've just had this sacred meal. And then that's the way that behavior, I think, undermines what we're at, the message we're trying to get across. And I think that's the point here. Eat at home. Know the purpose of what we're doing here. And he says, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Glorify God in this. Let's glorify God when we come together. When we have Sunday morning, when we have Sunday school, when we have Wednesday night. Recognize how important it is. That's why when we were going through the COVID thing and we missed a number of services, and when we found out it was going to last a year or more, it was like we got to have church. Some people act like church is optional. No, church is worth it. And hey, if it came to at some point that it's church or die, well, guess what? Old Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had the word for it. The Lord can deliver us, but if he don't, I'm going to church. It's church is the gathering of the people. The church is an assembly. And now he makes a statement here about the other things. I will give you directions when I come. So they must have asked some other questions, either about the supper or other things. And he says, I'll address those later. But we are assembly. This is the body of Christ. It isn't just a spiritual thing. It's a real thing. Amen? That he has shed his blood. We have been forgiven and we have been reconciled. I'm going to ask Mike to come forward.